So when I was younger, I went to a small primary school located in Coatesville, which is a rural part of Auckland. As a result, I was a bit sheltered from the world and culture around me. I was also the oldest child, so I didn't have siblings who had gone before me to teach me the ways of the world. Therefore, my first day of intermediate school was a bit of a culture shock. I went from the small rural primary school of, I think it was about 100 pupils, to the biggest intermediate school in New Zealand, 2,000 students. I had no idea about things like music or celebrities, and my sheltered upbringing meant that in many ways I was a sitting duck for the kids at the school to make fun of me and pick on me. My first few weeks of intermediate school was quite the adjustment. Now, the Christmas before I started intermediate school, my auntie and uncle had given me a performance car magazine as a present. And the featured car of this magazine was the Ferrari F50. I fell in love with that car. And I spent the summer reading and rereading the article about the Ferrari F50. And by the time school started, I pretty much had the entire article committed to memory. So I'm at intermediate school. I'm being picked on and made fun of. And I remember this group of boys talking about fast cars. They observed me listening in and they said, "Jeremy wouldn't know anything about fast cars." I looked at them and replied, "Well, I know about the Ferrari F50. And I went on to tell them pretty much all the information, all the stats and statistics that I'd memorized about the F50 from this article. The boys were impressed. And all of a sudden, my journey towards being more accepted at school began. It was this moment when my knowledge of the Ferrari F50 made me slightly more cool at intermediate school that my lifelong passion and love for Ferrari was birthed. I was desperate to learn more about Ferraris, and so I saved up a bit of money. I went to the shop and I saw this magazine that had the Ferrari emblem plastered all over it. So I purchased it and took it home to read. What I didn't realize at the time was this magazine was not a performance car magazine, rather it was a Formula One magazine. And this particular magazine was highlighting Ferrari's newest driver, Michael Schumacher. Now, reading this magazine started a new love and passion in my life, Formula One racing. And although a lot of New Zealanders follow McLaren because of the Kiwi background, for me, there was no other team to follow than the beautiful prancing horse of Ferrari. As a Ferrari supporter, it was a great time to get into Formula One because Michael Schumacher went into absolute dominance, helping Ferrari secure the championships every year from 1999 until 2004. In 2007 and 2008, Ferrari had a couple more years of brilliance, but unfortunately, since 2008, the horse of Ferrari has definitely been prancing instead of galloping. Because Ferrari have not won a championship for the last 14 years. It has been a tough 14 years as a Ferrari supporter, but for me, this does not change the fact that Ferrari is my team. If you come into my office, you'll see my Ferrari flag proudly hung on the wall. You might see me drinking my tea from a certain cup. Don't know what you're laughing at. You might see some Ferrari Lego sitting on the edge of my desk. You might see me writing documents with my very fast Ferrari pen, made from carbon fiber, just like the real Ferraris. That's why I'm so quick with my autograph. And if you look really closely, you might notice that I'm often wearing clothes. Shoes that bear the beautiful Ferrari emblem. That's right, just get a good look. You see, I am France, thank you. Go up. You see, I'm a Ferrari supporter. Whether they're winning or losing, it doesn't matter, I will follow Ferrari. Now, a couple of years ago, Ferrari came out and said 2022 was going to be their year. 2022 was a new design of Formula One cars, and so this was meant to be the year where Ferrari finally unhitches the mighty stallion and lets him run free. Well, we're just over halfway through the season, and to be honest, Ferrari probably does have the fastest car on the track. Ferrari really should be leading the championship, but unfortunately, they are not. Because there have been a few little things that have been getting in the way of their extremely fast car. Ferrari's engines keep blowing up. Their drivers crash. Their cars catch on fire. And the Ferrari strategists have been making some of the most bizarre calls in the world. The big joke that is going around the Formula One community at the moment is that Ferrari is not winning because of Ferrari. This year, Ferrari is their own worst enemy. In fact, as I was writing this sermon, I saw this meme that just made me laugh. Even the horse has had enough. He's walking off. Ferrari is getting a lot of ridicule at the moment. Even my own wife, who is a passionate McLaren follower, and McLaren's further down than Ferrari, I must say, but she is regularly, almost daily, sending me memes that are making fun of Ferrari. You know, even though Ferrari seems to have become a big joke this year, it still doesn't change the fact that Ferrari is my team. You see, I believe in the sporting world, there are three types of fans or followers. First, there are the fans that I call the glory supporters. These are the fans that will follow whatever team is winning. They don't just have one team, they chop and change depending on whatever team is doing well. Second, we have the fans that I call the closet supporters. These are fans that are very public and vocal about their team when their team is winning, but if their team is not doing well, then they become quiet. They hide in the closet. They don't say anything. And the third and final type of fan is what I like to call the sold-out supporters. These are the fans that will follow their team and be vocal about their team no matter what. Winning or losing, good times or tough times, it doesn't matter. They will faithfully follow and support their team. These are great images to think about when it comes to us following Jesus. What kind of a follower of Jesus are you? Are you a glory supporter? You only follow Jesus in the good times, but when life gets difficult, you jump ship, you follow something else? Are you a closet supporter? You follow Jesus in the good times, but when things get difficult and tough, you hide away and you wait for life to get better before coming out and following Jesus again? Or are you a sold-out supporter? You follow Jesus no matter what. Doesn't matter what season of life you are facing, Jesus is your Lord and God, and nothing will ever change that. For the Apostle Paul, he wants us all to become sold-out followers of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul knows that life is tough, that life is difficult, and that there is always going to be the temptation to jump ship and follow something else. The grass is always going to look greener on the other side. And so Paul in our passage today is giving Timothy some advice to help Timothy and the church in Ephesus to remain as sold out followers of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're reading the first 13 verses. So that's 2 Timothy chapter 2, first 13 verses. The Apostle Paul says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses entrusted to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing in according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's work is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Our first point for this morning is find strength in remembering Jesus. In verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 8, Paul emphasizes that the big way to find strength is by remembering, where Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. It becomes clear that for Paul, if we want to remain strong in our faith, if we want to be sold out followers of Christ, then we need to make sure that we are remembering Jesus. When Paul says that Jesus is raised from the dead and descended from David, Paul is actually emphasizing the divinity and humanity of Jesus. You see, Jesus was raised from the dead. This demonstrates that Jesus is God, but Jesus was also descended from David. This demonstrates that Jesus was human. Jesus was both God and human. In short, Jesus is the Messiah. And he is the one that we always need to remember as we walk through life. You know, it is amazing how quickly humans forget things. My young adults group has recently been doing a study through Exodus. And one of the things that has become a hot discussion point is how quickly the nation of Israel would forget. It's quite amazing. I mean, let's just think about it. This nation lived through the plagues in Egypt. They witnessed God part the Red Sea. And then almost at the first sign of struggle in the desert, Israel calls into question God and his plan. Our small group studied with how quickly Israel seemed to forget the miracles of God. How can they witness the plagues and the Red Sea passing and then question God almost straight away? It doesn't really make sense. But at the same time, I believe Israel highlights our human nature. We forget, especially when we face tough and difficult times. We forget. I remember a few years back, I was going through a bit of a tough and difficult time. I had a few questions about my faith. I had a few doubts about God. I was just in this bit of a rut. And I went to Easter camp and I got even more frustrated with God because it seemed like everyone around me was having these amazing God experiences and God almost seemed silent towards me. I was left with the question, why does God seem to interact with everyone except for me? Now, I've shared this before, but on the Sunday of Easter camp, I injured myself really badly. I was sliding down this big inflatable slide with Enzo and my foot got stuck and I did something to my ankle. I could barely walk. The pain was about an 8 to 9 out of 10. Now, on the one hand, I got even more frustrated at God because this was the worst possible time to get an injury because the next day was Monday, which is pack-up day, and the last thing I needed was to be hobbling around in pain when I needed to get everything packed up and all the teenagers back to church. But on the other hand, I said to God, well, if you heal me, then it will help with all my questions and all my doubts. God, if you heal me, then it will help cement my faith for the rest of my life. That night I prayed for a healing. Nothing. The next day, if anything, I was in more pain than the day before. It was getting worse. I could barely put weight on my ankle and I really didn't know how I was going to get through pack up. So I hobbled to the morning meeting and I just started worshiping God. And then Andre came to me and he said, can we bring in the trailers and get the trailers to the campsite so that we can be ready for pack down? So I turned around and I walked out of the building and I got out of the building and I stopped because I realized I was walking, not hobbling. I put weight on my injured ankle. There was no pain at all. I started jumping down, up and down on one foot. No pain at all. And I started laughing when I was jumping up and down on one foot because I realized God has healed me. Meanwhile, Andre was looking at me like I was completely nuts because he had no idea what was going on. I experienced my healing. I was so excited because God had answered my prayer, and I knew I was never going to have doubts or questions ever again. Well, we all know that's not true. It was about a week after I experienced my healing that my doubts and questions started coming back. Not only that, but I even started to doubt whether God had healed my foot or if it just coincidentally instantly got better just like that. What I realized through this experience is that I'm no different to the nation of Israel. I experienced a miracle, and within a week, I began to question and doubt God. It's amazing how quickly we forget and begin to question what God has done for us, especially when we find ourselves facing tough and difficult times. A famous rabbi said, you can summarize the entire Old Testament in a single word, remember. Remember. We naturally forget, and so we need to find ways of remembering what God has done for us. For the Apostle Paul, the best way to regain strength is to remember Jesus Christ, to remember the Messiah. This is one of the reasons why communion is so important. Like I said, perfect job setting us up today. It fitted so perfectly. I mean, think about it. If it wasn't for communion, how often would we really remember the sacrificial act of Jesus Christ dying for the sins of the world on the cross? But communion is not the only way we remember. Reading God's word, the Bible, is another great way of remembering. Memorizing scripture is a great way of remembering. Writing things down is a great way of remembering and making sure that we don't forget the way that God has worked in our lives. As the Chinese proverb says, the faintest ink is more powerful than the strongest memory. When God works in your life, write it down. And then when you face tough and difficult times, read and remember what God has done in your life. One of the things I'm noticing more and more is how many pastors are resigning from being pastors and turning away from their call. Now, when a pastor steps down from their call to be a pastor, I believe one of two things has most likely happened, if they do it before their retirement age. They've either forgotten their call, and in the struggles and trenches of ministry, the grass looks greener on the other side, and so they step into something else. Or the other thing that is a possibility is that they never had a call to be a pastor. And so they're stepping into ministry by their own strength. When I think of some of the pastors that I've walked alongside, it would be hard to conclude that some of them did not have a call. So the big question becomes, what happened to their call? Unfortunately, I think many pastors forget their call. And so when they find themselves in the difficulties and hardships of ministry, it seems a lot easier to do something else. The reason I'm still a pastor after 16 years is because I keep remembering my call. Every tough and difficult time I faced in ministry, I've taken time to stop, pause, read things that I've written down in the past, and remember. And the honest truth is, I cannot walk away from ministry as long as I'm remembering God's call upon my life. Remembering is so important. Talking to others can be another great way of remembering because they can help hold us accountable to what God has done in our lives. When I was going through that tough and difficult time that I mentioned earlier, a few years ago, I remember sharing my struggles with Bex, and she looked at me and she said these words. She said, Jim, it's a good thing you know someone who often preaches that feelings are not truth and that God's word should be our truth. In that moment, Bex was holding me accountable. And in the most annoying way possible, she was quoting my own words back to me that I often say here from the front. And in that moment, I faced the big question. Am I going to practice what I preach? Or am I going to be a hypocrite? Don't worry, I chose to practice what I preach. I trusted God's word instead of my feelings, and I found ways of remembering which helped me get through that rut that I was facing at the time. If we want to be sold out followers of Christ, then we need to remember. Remember Jesus, your Messiah. Remember that God has called your name and asked you to follow him. Remember the ways God has worked in your life. Remember. There is so much strength found in remembering. Second point, the work of Christ will lead to suffering. Maybe we should lock the doors on this one. Verse 3 must be one of the most unpopular verses in Scripture that really makes you question the Apostle Paul's motivational speaking ability. Paul says, verse 3, "Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Now, the word for suffering in this verse can also be translated from the Greek into hardships. Join with me in hardships. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. It is definitely not a verse that makes us go, yes. But it is also a very important truth. Being a sold out follower of Jesus Christ will lead to hardships. Paul has three illustrations that he uses to show what it means to do the work of Jesus Christ. First, Paul uses a military image to highlight that a soldier does not get caught up in civilian affairs, rather a soldier tries to please his commanding officer. The point this is making is that as we live life, are we living to please the culture around us, or are we living to please Jesus? Remember, the big struggle of the church in Ephesus is they were being influenced more by their culture than they were being influenced by the word of God. Paul is challenging the church, saying, don't fit in. Don't live to please your culture, rather live to please your heavenly Father. This message is true for us today. One of my fears for the church in Aotearoa, New Zealand, is that we're being influenced more by our culture than we are by the word of God. We should be living to please God. And as we live to please God, we're going to face hardships because God's ways stand in contrast to the world around us. We're seeing this today. When Christians take a stand, then it leads to hardships. Look at the Christian rugby players in Australia who recently took a stand and refused to wear the game shirt that had the logo of the rainbow community on it. Do you think their lives are easier at the moment because they took a stand? When we live to please God instead of the culture around us, then the reality is it is going to lead to hardships. In fact, I'm going to say this next statement carefully. Remember, I love you all. I love you all. But at the same time, love means we need to speak the truth. So if you're a Christian and your life is blending into the culture around you and you are not facing hardships because of your faith, then you might not be doing Christianity right. Living to please God, following God's word, will naturally lead to hardships because it is a different life to the culture around us. We're not to blend in, we're to stand out. And when you stand out for the word of God, then you will come under attack. The second image that Paul uses is of an athlete who follows the rules to achieve a victory. Oh, this one's easy. Sold out followers of Christ are obedient to God's word. We as a people of God should not be a law unto ourselves. Rather, we should be obediently seeking God in every area of our lives. And when we seek God's ways in our families, with our friends, in our finances, in our work, in our recreation, then we will face hardships because God's ways are often different to our own ways and our own desires. To give you a quick example, there is a person in my life that I struggle to get along with. If I had my way, I'd cut them out and have nothing to do with them. Every time I'm in their presence, I struggle. It takes every ounce of strength I have to stay in relationship with them and not to blow up and yell at them. Now, you might ask the great question, why do I stay in relationship with this person? Because God's word says, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. I can tell you, I've personally faced so many hardships. I've suffered. I've been broken by being in the presence of this person. But they are not a Christian, And so I will continue to show them the love of God by staying in relationship with them. When we are obedient to God's word, we will face hardships because it is no longer our will, but His will that is guiding our lives. The final image that Paul uses is a hardworking farmer that reaps the harvest. In Paul's day, they didn't have tractors to help work the soil. If you were a farmer in Paul's day, then it was a lot of hard work and manual labor. The message is the same for sold-out followers of Christ. Being a follower of Jesus is going to require a lot of hard work and labor. If we really want to see the line of the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, come into fruition, then we're going to have to put in a lot of hard work. I believe one of the dangers of the church today is that we pray to be salt and light. We pray to be the hands and feet of Christ. We pray to be in the image of God. But then after we've prayed, we then wait on God to do all of the work for us. No, God has already done the work for us by dying on the cross for our sins, bringing us back into relationship with Him and calling us by name. We now have a job to do by the power of His Spirit. I believe a very important question for all followers of Jesus is to ask, are we doing God's work or are we doing the world's work? As followers of Christ, we have a very important job to do. So we need to live to please God. We need to be obedient to His word and we need to do His work. And like I keep saying, to live this kind of life, to be a sold out follower of Christ, it is tough. It is difficult. And it will lead to many hardships and sufferings. But as the Bible also says time and time again, the way of Christ might be hard and difficult, but it is the way that leads to abundant life. I believe that if we want to find true joy, true peace, true contentment, and true life, then it is found in the person of Christ, which is why remembering helps us find strength to face the hardships. The work of Christ might lead to suffering, but I believe from my personal experience that it is also the way to abundant life. And this leads nicely to our final point. Keep enduring so that others may be saved. Paul says some pretty revolutionary words found in verses 8 to 10. He says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Let's paint the picture. Paul is in jail. Paul is in chains. And Paul is about to face his execution. And Paul essentially says, all is his suffering is worth it so that others might be saved. Paul is demonstrating amazing faith. And to be honest, I'm inspired by the faith of Paul to try and do the same with my own life. I want to make a brief point here so that no one goes down a rabbit hole and misses what Paul is actually saying. When Paul says that he does everything for the sake of the elect, he is not talking about predestination or the sovereignty of God. Rather, the point he is making is that people cannot be saved and become the elect if we're not preaching and working towards the gospel of Christ. Our lives should be focused around the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around us. Now, again, I don't want to sugarcoat anything. Paul is making it clear that when we live for the gospel of Christ, when we are sold out followers of Jesus, then it's going to be hard work. We're going to face times of suffering, but Paul would say to each one of us, keep enduring because you don't know what seeds you are sowing and who might come to faith because of the way you have lived your life. What we need to understand is that it's not just about us. It is also about the people we come into contact with and draw alongside. Your life should be reflecting Jesus to everyone around you. As I opened up my sermon, I mentioned how I'm a sold-out follower of Ferrari. And if you were to venture into my office or my house, you'd probably pick up on my love and support of Ferrari. Even my son's named Enzo, cool, eh? Fortunately, my love of Jesus outweighs my love of Ferrari. And I have way more things in my office and home that point to Jesus instead of Ferrari. But I believe the thing that reflects that I'm a sold out follower of Christ the most is my life. And everything I do and everything I say, I try to reflect my Lord, my Savior, and my King. It's hard work. I have suffered immensely. But I believe that through the way I'm living my life, I'm sowing the seeds of faith so that others might come to know my Jesus, whom I love so much. And every now and then, I get a glimpse of what heaven might be like when someone that I haven't seen for years and years and years and years writes me a letter and says, "Jeremy, you showed me the love of God from how you loved and cared for me, and now my life will never be the same again. Thank you." Whenever I get a message like that, I keep it. I have a box in my wardrobe that is filled with the messages people have written to me over the years. And when I find myself in my darkest days wondering how I will find the strength to continue living for Christ, I go to my bedroom, I shut the door, I get out this box and I read the messages people have written me over the years and I remember my call. All my sufferings have been worth it because seeds have been sown. Church, you don't know the seeds that you have sown. You don't know who has become God's elect because of the way that you have loved them. But I promise you, your hard work, your hardships, your suffering is never in vain. God will use your life to help grow the kingdom of God. All your hard work will be worth it. So let's keep going. Let's keep working hard for the kingdom of God. Let's keep suffering. And let's keep being sold out followers of Christ. Because I, again, promise you, when you one day hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," it will be totally worth it. Let's pray. Music team, would you like to please come up? Loving Father, we thank you so much for the life of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for that image we can paint today. A man chained up in jail. A man who was essentially on his deathbed. But even that can't stop him just sharing and getting excited by how the gospel is spreading. And as he said in one of his letters, even the guards he's chained to start coming to faith because he can't just shut up about Jesus. What an image, what a picture, what a servant of yours. We thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul. And we thank you, as Andrew says, that we are connected to his life, that we are part of the same story. That if you trace it back far enough, you're going to get from us today to the Apostle Paul. And may we never forget that the same story that the Apostle Paul was writing and living, we are doing the same today. And I want to pray so much for strength, Lord. I pray we will have the strength to take a stand for you. I pray we will have the strength to be obedient to you. I pray we will have the strength to really pray that prayer, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening," and know that what you might say to us may change the course of our life. We pray for strength, Lord, that we can really live out your gospel. And if we can do that, Lord, it is going to get tough. It is going to get difficult. It is going to break us as a church. But I pray in our lowest and darkest days, when we feel, how are we going to go on, that we will never forget to remember. That in that moment, we will remember you. That in that moment, when we feel like we are in a tomb of suffering, that we will remember that you conquered death, that you broke that tomb open, and there is always hope and light at the end of the tunnel. And in those moments, I pray your strength will be that will flood into our lives. That your strength will bring us back up to continue to do your work until you call us home. So Lord, I just pray a huge prayer of strength over our church in all its entirety, that we really will know what it means to be your disciples. And as Paul says, we will be bold enough to say, let's suffer together like good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We're in this together. Let us establish good community, good fellowship here, so that we can help strengthen each other. It is tough work, but it might seem like a giant, but we know you can knock down those giants. You can move those mountains. Salvation for the world around us is not impossible when you are behind it. And so we pray we'll be in sync with you. And we pray that we will just keep praying that prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the mighty name of Jesus.